Sadly, over these last number of days and weeks, we have had our full of rain. Sorry to mention that word. I mention that because it is very much in some of your minds. And with my background, I know to some extent what you are thinking, although I may not have worked with the machinery that you're working with. But I understand to some extent. But I do ask you this morning just to think of something else. We may have had our full of rain and we're hoping and praying continually that things will settle in coming weeks. I want to speak of another fullness this morning. A fullness that whatever the weather, whatever the problems, whatever the issues around us, will actually lift us in spirit and encourage us within our hearts in these particular days. And so today, as we continue to look at the book of Colossians, it really is a wonderful book. And this morning, as we come to this passage in chapter 4, I want, first of all, just to remind you of something that is at the very heart of this book. It truly and literally is at the heart of the book of Colossians. And it's all to do with the fullness that we have in Jesus Christ. And in essence, what Paul is teaching in this book can be summarized in the words that he is speaking about how great and wonderful Jesus Christ is. To use slightly more fancy words, he's speaking about the sufficiency and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And as I quoted, and I have quoted a number of times from Reginald White and his very, very helpful little book on Colossians and him, The Fullness. If you ever find it in a second-hand bookstore and you're a reader, buy it. It's very good. He says this, the surest and safest preventative against all sub-Christian deviations is a full experience of the fullness of Jesus Christ. I have already quoted deliberately in our first prayer the words of a hymn. We haven't sung it today. We're not singing it today. But in many ways, one of my favorite hymns, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, which bears those beautiful words, O Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in Thee I find. Think about that. That's extraordinary. That's amazing. That's enough to lift you when you're slightly down about the weather. More than all I need, in Thee I find. And in many, many ways, that's what Colossians is about. If you've got your Bible open, just to remind yourself, glance back to chapter 2. Just look there, chapter 2. And you have this summarized, chapter 2 and verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Folks, think about that. Whatever situation you are facing, whatever struggle you are facing, if you are a believer, if you have come in repentance and faith and put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you may be surrounded by many other struggles and many other fears. Remember this, that in Him, something extraordinary has happened to you. You have been united by faith to the living Lord Jesus Christ. And yet you might say to me, you might say, but I feel inadequate. I feel dissatisfied. I feel disappointed at times. I feel even at times disillusioned with stuff. Now that could be for many different reasons that I will not touch on today. But at the heart of it, it might be, it might not be, but it might be that the spiritual diagnosis is that actually you're not experiencing Christ in the way that you could. Yes, you're saved by the grace of God, but this fullness, this sense of really going on with the Lord and getting to know Him in a deeper way is maybe not something that you know. A few weeks ago, I told the true story of the man who died a pauper. He died a very poor man. And yet, the people who were in that circle discovered that he was actually a millionaire. It was extraordinary. It was, they couldn't quite get their heads around it. It was just that he had been a bit of a miser and he hadn't cashed in what was his. And you say the bigger fool. And yet at a deeper level, sometimes we are like that. We do not cash in what is ours, either through laziness or apathy or distracted by other things, etc., etc. But brother and sister, if you are a Christian this morning, the fullness of Christ is yours. And that's why we are to use the means of grace. That's why we're to use the Bible. That's why we're to use the place of prayer. That's why we're to use the Lord's Day. That's why we're to use gathering publicly morning and evening so that we might come into a deeper sense of what we have. Again, if I can quote one of the writers, we do not need another Christ nor a substitute for Christ, but a better understanding of the Christ that we have. How true that is. A better understanding of the Christ that we have. And so I don't know what you're thinking at this point, because ministers who preach do presume that people are thinking. If you're sleeping, wake up. Of course, the people who are sleeping actually can't really hear me saying that, wake up. But I hope that you are thinking. And I hope under God and by the work of the Holy Spirit that you will be moved to say, right, I need to go away and think and pray about that. Because my Christian experience is maybe not what it could be. And I trust and pray that you will do that. So the fullness of Christ. But let's get into what we have this morning in this particular part of Colossians, a very short little section in chapter 4. And really, it's about two things. It's about prayer and it's about witness. You may have picked up the headings that I commented and used earlier, that I'm not actually using in this sermon, but I have used them in the past, that it's essentially, this passage is essentially about, first of all, speaking to God, about people. What is that? It's prayer. And this passage is also about speaking to people, about God. And what is that? It's witness. So let me look at it this way, prayer. So we're speaking here, Paul is teaching here about the fullness of Christ. Christ is great. Christ is supreme. Christ is everything you need. Don't be running off after the angels, Colossians. They're pretty useless compared to Christ. And he teaches here, he's been teaching about how this fullness is to be worked out in the family and in business and in other places. But here he comes, how's the fullness to be worked out in the place of prayer? Let me say this, and this will give you a wee insight maybe into the people that Paul was writing to. In the first century, to be a Christian could have been a very lonely experience. Now, we don't really grasp this very well. Because that's not always our experience. Think about a Christian slave. Try and put yourself in this position. Think about a Christian slave living in an unbelieving house. He's the only Christian in that whole house. Think about a Christian soldier in a tough Roman barrack. Not an easy place. Think about being the only Christian in a Jewish family. And remember, these people did not have the privilege of having a Bible like we have a Bible. They did not have the privilege of having a selection of meetings to go to through the week like we have. Not at all. We are blessed, folks. We are arguably at times, we have actually too much. And we don't actually realize it. Let me ask you this question. How do you counter the pressures and the challenges of this world and of this life? Here's the answer to that question. The best counter to all the fears and the challenges of life is a soul full of God. Again, if I can quote one of the writers, he says this, "Against the full heart, the world has no weapon. When joy and faith and courage run high, when the sense of God's blessing is fresh on the soul and gratitude fills the mind, temptations are helpless. The life is filled and overflows." And Paul speaks here about one of the ways in which that will overflow. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. So you may be the only Christian in the Roman barrack. You may be the only Christian in the home. You may be a slave in a household and they have no time for Jesus Christ. You don't have a whole lot of meetings to be running to through the week. You don't even have a New Testament. What are you going to do? Devote yourself to prayer. You see, it's the overflowing of the fullness of Christ into prayer. You see, people will pray when the need is urgent or the mood is right. But true Christian prayer is a constant. It's a constant breathing out of the heart unto God. Whatever the circumstance and whatever the mood that we're in. Look at the language that Paul uses. He says, devote yourself. It is literally be constant. Being watchful and thankful. That's a really interesting balance. Being watchful and thankful. Why are we to be watchful? Because life and the Christian life is not a picnic. It is actually a serious business. The work can be difficult. The disappointments can be frequent. The enemy is near. And the battle at times can be pretty rough. So we must be watchful. We need to be very watchful. Don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep in the Christian life. But we're also to be thankful. Why? Because God is good. And God is a loving heavenly Father, as we were singing about earlier, and his mercies are new every morning. Folks, this is one of those examples in the Bible where I believe that there is a balance. Paul says, be watchful and thankful. We're to be watchful, but not in a paranoid, anxious way that loses sight of the reasons to be thankful. And we're to be thankful, but not in a cavalier, careless way that loses sight of the need to be watchful. There is a real biblical balance here, isn't there? And our prayer is not to be just about ourselves. Verse 3, pray for us too. Don't just pray for yourself, but pray for us, says Paul, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. For those of you who are maybe interested in science. You will know this terminology. A centrifugal force throws the thing out. And prayer is a bit like that. Because prayer throws us out of ourselves. It throws us beyond ourselves. And here's the thing, folks. You may, and we all have issues. Everybody has their problem. And serious as that might be, you are not to be so taken up with that that you do not think of others. And you certainly are not to be so taken up with your own situation that you forget to pray for the proclamation of Christ. Praying for pastors and ministers and evangelists and missionaries and indeed all who are involved in sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, there's a whole sermon in that, isn't there? So that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. And Christ is to be at the heart of every sermon, every message. Christ crucified and risen, that whosoever would believe upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He is precious, as we were saying to the boys and girls. He is precious. He, the Lord Jesus, is why we're here this morning. There is no greater name. No greater name. And so we have this overflowing in prayer. Came across a lovely story recently, true story, from Wales. True story of a little village in Wales. The people noticed this lovely old lady every Sunday morning, even when others couldn't be bothered. She trudged her way from her little cottage to her church. And she returned to her little cottage and she got on with her life through the week. And the weeks and months passed, the years passed, and she died. And the people who came to the home and some of the people who knew her best discovered something extraordinary. They discovered that this almost insignificant little woman, who people didn't really bother that much about, they discovered in her home drawers of cabinets and cupboards crammed full of letters from all corners of the world, with names and facts and stories and prayer requests from missionaries of all kinds of backgrounds whom she had been crying unto God for. They found also, and amongst all of those things, not only the prayer requests, but thank you for the answers to prayer offered up from that little cottage at the edge of a little village in the heart of Wales. It was a fullness overflowing in prayer that only eternity will tell accomplished many, many things. Folks, how do we compare? Have we forgotten about prayer? Do we just say, I will leave that to somebody else? That would be a mistake. The fullness overflowing in prayer. And the last thing is the fullness overflowing in the street. Oh, for more of this. Folks, when a man or a woman is overflowing with the fullness of Jesus, there is a power in their life and in their witness. And it seems to me, and I say this, and I choose my words carefully, I say this even as a Presbyterian pastor, that sometimes in Presbyterian circles, we lack this. We lack it. the overflowing of Christ onto the street. And so Paul says here, having spoken about prayer, be wise, verse 5, in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The apostle encourages Christian believers in Colossae and wherever to let their light shine. That's what he's saying. Essentially, he says a couple of things here. He says, first of all, be wise in how you do this. And secondly, be willing to take the opportunities. We have it there. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Remember what the writer of the Proverbs said. Proverbs 11:30. He who wins souls is wise. And there's a number of strands of thought there. Not only he or she who seeks to win souls, that's a wise thing to do. And many don't even think about it today. But also, he or she who seeks to win souls will be wise. And so Paul says, be wise in the way you go about this. See, folks, remember this. It is neither cleverness nor even training, although training is an important thing, and I think it is good. But it is not actually these things that primarily will make us effective in our witness. But rather, it is a love for the Lord Jesus. And it is a love for our fellow human beings. And a humble dependence on God that will actually make us effective in winning souls for God. And so Paul says here, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And again, folks, the theme, it's a theme of being wise. You see, I'm sure you've discovered in life, it's not only what you say, but it's how you say it. Have you discovered that? You know, whether it's a parent engaging with a child, or whether it's an adult engaging with an adult, or in a business sphere, or whatever, it's not only what you say, but it's how you say it. I don't like your tone. Have you ever heard somebody say that to you? You see, those things are important. And it's all about being wise, talking with grace as well as about grace. And let me say this, and I say it as one of the family. I think this is sometimes, please hear my words. I try to choose my words very carefully. This is where sometimes Protestants have made bad mistakes. Wanting to speak of grace, but being belligerent, too loud, quarrelsome, arrogant, strident. And to quote the words of Jesus, when that happens, the bruised reed is broken, and the smoking flax is quenched. Oh, how we need to have that biblical balance of being firm in what we believe and what we adhere to, but also being pleasant, courteous, gracious, Christ-like, wise, and how we say it. I'm sure you'll agree with me that there is much there for all of us to prayerfully consider. And you know, just before I finish, Paul says here, let your conversation not only be wise, but full of grace and seasoned with salt. Remember sometimes somebody saying, and it kind of made me laugh, made me smile, They said, you know, sometimes some Christians are so wooden and tedious and predictable that they would bore the very angels. Paul speaks here of conversation being seasoned with salt. What does that mean? It means a conversation that has been thought about. There's an interest there. There's a spiciness. There's a bit of life. There's a bit of color. To use a very fancy word for those of you who are interested in words, there's a piquancy. In other words, a sense of excitement, a sense of interest. I think Stephen Cowan had it on Thursday night. Very, very interesting and very colorful what he shared with us. So let's pray about that. When you get an opportunity to speak to someone, don't just come out with the first thing that just comes into your head. Think and pray that God would help you to say something that would maybe be used by the Holy Spirit to grab the person. It's not just throwing out a wee formula. That's my experience. That's not quite where it's at. So be wise, but not so wise that you miss the opportunity. And make the most of the opportunity, but not so opportunistic that you become unwise. So, folks, my time has gone. This is what we need. This is what we need in Kilkeel and in the Mourne area and in Northern Ireland and throughout this island and throughout this kingdom and throughout the nations of the whole earth. That as we will sing in a moment, in the streets of every city. And you say, well, Kilkeel's not a city. Okay, well, in the streets of every town and village where the bruised and lonely live, we will show the Saviour's pity and his longing to forgive. In all lands and with all races, we will serve and seek to bring all the world to render praises. Christ to you, Redeemer King. Folks, that's it. The fullness of Christ, overflowing in prayer, but also overflowing into the street. And as you get opportunities over these coming days and weeks to rub shoulders with people, let's be wise. Let's be clear in what we believe. Absolutely. Let's be absolutely clear in what we believe. But let's do it with grace, with wisdom, with conversation seasoned with salt. That we might be able to give an answer to those around us. Amen.